I want you to turn to Jonah chapter 1. You and I are almost finished with the Sermon on the Mount. We probably have two more lessons. I wanted to, if the Lord willing, and grant us liberty to do it, I want to begin some messages on the book of Jonah. The reason I'm interested in this book, the Lord Jesus told the Pharisees one day when they demanded of him a sign. He said, there shall no sign be given you but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And that word sign is very encouraging when we read the definition in the light of what the Lord said. There shall no sign be given you but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And the definition of sign is a thing or an act that stands for something else. It's a sign or an act, a thing or an act that teaches us something. Jonah teaches us something. The Master said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, the Son of Man must be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah teaches us of the sufferings and the death and the resurrection of the Son of God. But he teaches us so much more than that. In the fourth chapter, Jonah teaches us of God's dealing with his children. That's a very, very interesting chapter. And I'm looking forward in the days ahead for us to look at that. God's dealing with his people. And in the third chapter, Jonah takes on the role, the sign of a gospel preacher. The Lord said the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. How does God save sinners? By preaching. Jonah is a sign. We learn from him what preaching will do for lost men when God makes the preaching effectual. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. And of course, there in the second chapter of this book, we're told there of Jonah being swallowed by the whale, and that represents to us what Brother Glenn was talking about this morning concerning our Lord's sufferings on the cross and his spending 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But this morning, let's look at this first chapter here, Jonah chapter 1, and let's read it together, because we have in this chapter Jonah representing to us, teaching us of the fall and the redemption of humanity. The fall and the salvation of sinners. Let's read it together, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. And he paid the fare thereof, and went down unto it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was likely to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth their wares, their cargo, that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down unto the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thy occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth unto the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth unto the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now let's stop there and look at this chapter here this morning. And the first thing we want to see here is how Jonah represents the fall of humanity. I thought this was very interesting, and one of the things that comforts me so much and instructs me in this book is to know that the Lord meant this for a sign to teach us. Whatsoever things are written aforehand were written for our learning. Jonah is not about Jonah, but it's about other things to teach you and I. And what the first thing we see here in this is the fall of humanity. And we see it right here in Jonah receiving the word of the Lord, him disobeying the Lord, and what happened to him as a consequence. And the first thing you probably noticed as I read this, that Jonah's rebellion against the Lord affected not only him, but it affected everything around him. It affected Jonah and his attitude, but it affected those men around him. It affected the wind and the sea. It affected the cargo that they had upon the ship. It affected everything. Now there are some men who will look at the book of Jonah and they'll readily agree that what he did had an effect upon all of these things. But some of those same men will look at the fall of Adam and say his sin had no effect upon anything but himself. But just as Jonah's disobedience affected everything around him, the sin of Adam did the same. Now let's look at this just a minute and see in this what we see in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3 in the fall of man. And the first thing we find here in verse 1 is that Jonah knew the Lord. He knew the Lord. Now, I remember when Brother Barnard used to preach on Jonah, he always preached Jonah to be a lost prophet. And that may have made for good preaching for Brother Barnard, but it's just not true. Because we read in the 4th chapter that Jonah said, Lord, I knew you. I knew you a gracious God. I knew you was a merciful Lord. Jonah was a saved man. He knew God. He had had sweet communion with the Lord. He knew what it was to walk with the Lord and enjoy His Creator. But here in verse 2, notice the Lord gave Jonah a simple command. He said, Arise and go to Nineveh. See what He told him? That was simple. Arise and go. Told him where to go to. Told him what kind of a city it was. Told him the condition the city was in, that it was a wicked city. And even told him to cry against it. Told him what to do when he got there. Now that was simple, wasn't it? And Jonah had the ability, he had the grace in his heart to do what God had commanded him to do. It wasn't because of some inability he didn't do it. But you know what it was? The scripture says here in verse 3, But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It was just flat out rebellion. He just did not want to go. It was an inability, was it? No, he shirked his responsibility. He said blatantly and knowingly, I will not go, preach to the Ninevites. And brothers and sisters, I would contend this morning that the fall of man is no more complicated than that. It's no more complicated than that. Jonah rose up and disobeyed the Lord when he should have and could have, and he sinned willfully and knowingly against the Lord God. Now that's the same thing Adam done, wasn't it? When Adam was in the garden, he and our first mother, the Lord gave those two a simple command. It was so plain. It wasn't complicated terms. He said, of all the trees in this garden, you may freely eat. You mix them together. You prepare them as you please. You enjoy the fruit of all these trees of the garden. The Lord spoke with our father Adam. They knew one another. They enjoyed one another's company. They walked together in the cool of the day. And the Lord gave this one command to him. Do not eat of that tree that's in the midst of the garden that's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He told him where the tree was. He told him the name of it. He even told him the consequences of not eating of that fruit. Adam should never have ate of that fruit. It wasn't weakness in him. It wasn't that God created him with a bent to sin. He was an upright man. What made Adam sin so great is what made Jonah sin so great. What he did willingly. He did knowingly. He rebelled against God. He offended God. And the same thing is said of Adam that was said of Jonah. He hid himself from the presence of the Lord. And you know something, brothers and sisters? Humanity has been fleeing from the Lord ever since. He's been hiding from the Lord ever since. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. What all did Adam's transgression affect? It's affected everything. It's affecting you and I today. It's affecting creation. And notice what it did here to Jonah. Notice what the Scripture said, the effect that it had upon his attitude. This is amazing. You're in verse 3, the direction that Jonah headed in as soon as he sinned against God. Jonah rose up to flee from into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and notice this, he went down to Joppa. And in the latter part of verse 3, it says he paid his fare thereof and went down into the ship. And in verse 5, we find him down in the sides of the ship. It's very telling that the Holy Spirit tells us the direction this man went in when he sinned against God. Which way did he go? Down, down, down. That was a few years ago, especially when I was young. I remember this, having all these medical breakthroughs, and especially in this last century. And the study of psychology and the psychiatrist was on the loose, and they began to tell us that since we had made all these advances in medicine, and now they understood the human mind better than they ever did before, that they could help humanity. All humanity needed was some corrections, or if we had the proper medications or the proper education, that we could become better people. And they held this out as a hope for humanity. We can make him better. You know, that's an ideal that humanity has been presenting to itself ever since there's been a humanity. I was studying about just after World War I. They said this war has taken so many lives. It's been so devastating that we want to create the League of Nations. Right after World War I, they created the League of Nations to maintain peace in society. And many of them bragged about what good things the League of Nations were doing in our society. But it was just a while after that, the world broke out in war again. Remember that, World War II? And they say, well, the League of Nations has failed. We've not been able to maintain peace. And then they got the United Nations after World War II. And they established that organization to preserve peace and security in the world. And then what happened? The Korean War broke out. And then the Vietnam War broke out. And now we have NATO. And we have committees and leagues all over this world trying to secure peace. And they come up with this ideal that we can help humanity. We can solve his problems. Spurgeon used to say that humanity looks at its muddy stream and goes out in the middle of the stream to try to clear the muddy stream up. But he says nobody is realizing where the mud's coming from. It's coming from the fountainhead. It's coming from the heart. That's our problem, man. When man fell into sin, when he disobeyed God, it affected him. He's not getting any better, Clarence. He's not on his way up. Every step he moves, he's going down and down and down. I remember when we were in high school, especially there in Tennessee, where they had that monkey trial to prove that we were made of apes, and they began to teach it in the school. They were teaching us that our ancestors used to swing with their tails in trees, and we were an ignorant bunch of apes. But we're getting better. You know, we've evolved now into humanity. And we're rational beings. And we're intelligent. We have wisdom. And we're just going to keep evolving. And someday we're going to reach this utopia. Well, there's only one thing wrong with that. We started up here and we're going down. We didn't start down here and coming up. We did just like Jonah did. We were in communion with our God. We enjoyed Him, but when we rebelled against Him, ever since then, we're waxing worse and worse and worse. Until finally we hit the bottom. We're not getting better, brothers and sisters. We're getting worse. And every time God removes His hand, it manifests itself. Some people tell us now we're right in the midst of World War III, and our politicians just won't admit it. We're not getting better. We're not getting better. In spite of all the good that these committees have done in the natural realm, they've not affected our real problem. We're rebels against God. But look at this. Here's something else we see about this in verse 4. Not only did this affect the wind and the sea and the men and the cargo and all of this, but look at this. It affected God's attitude. Jonah's sins affected God's attitude toward him. Look what he said. Look, this wind went out from the presence of the Lord in verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid. See there? It affected God's dealings with this man and everybody around him. God sent judgment. That's what the Holy Spirit here is telling us. One thing that troubles humanity today is the uncertainty of everything. He has peace for a little while. He's on some calm waters for a day or so. But trouble comes. You take a man, and he's healthy. He has a good job. He supports his family. He has a reasonable stability in his mind, in his thoughts. You watch him, you think, boy, he has a pretty sound constitution. But he goes to the doctor and they tell him, you have terminal cancer. You have a terminal disease. And what does he do? He goes home and puts a gun in his mouth and blows his poor brains out. We live, brothers and sisters, in uncertainty, don't we? This world doesn't know what's going to happen from one minute to the next. It's not like it was back in the garden. Everything back there was settled. Multiply and be fruitful and replenish the earth. You're upright and your Creator is your protector. But boy, not anymore. We live our lives in doubt and fears and uncertainty. And we face death, we face dying, we face eternity, and everybody's uncertain about it all. Things are out of our control. Did you know that? All of this wind, the sea raging, their ship ready to be destroyed, and there wasn't one single thing that they can do about it. What's happened in our society, brothers and sisters? Why is all this anxiety? Why are people having nervous breakdown? Why, when we look to the future, do we doubt and fear and quake? You know why all this is? The judgment of God is upon this world. And you and I are never going to forget it. And there's nothing we can do about it. We talk about, well, we can stop the wars, or we can stop the natural disasters, we can stop the disease from ravaging our bodies. We can't do a thing about it. And you know why? The judgment of God is upon society because of sin. Now, we have lost people come to us, and they want us to comfort them in the time of their trouble. But what do we tell them? What do you tell some wife who has lost her husband and he was lost? What do you tell her? How do you comfort someone like that? It's our responsibility as preachers to point people to the cause of all the trouble that's in this world. The judgment of God is upon society. Now that don't sound good, does it? The world don't like to hear that. But that's so. That's so. And you know, it's just a foretaste of what's coming. Look with me over in Zephaniah. If you have to look to the front of your Bibles to find the book of Zephaniah, turn with me over to Zephaniah. What you and I are seeing today in society, all the disease and the dying and death and all the wars, we're never going to have any peace in this world. The judgment of God is upon this world. And it's just a foretaste. Look in Zephaniah chapter 1. Look in verse 14. Here's what the Lord is saying. And here's how Adam's sin has affected God's attitude towards this world. The great day, verse 14, Zephaniah 1. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near. It hasteneth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of His jealousy. For He shall make even a speedy radiance of all them that dwell in the land. And look over in chapter 3, and look here in verse 8. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Now, brothers and sisters, that's dreadful. That's the wind of God's wrath that's upon our society. And this wind that came against these mariners were just a type. It was just an example of this awful fierceness of God's wrath that's upon this world today, and that will be manifested upon this world in the day when God's wrath is revealed. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now that's what the fall of man has brought us. It's brought us into all this desolation, all this trouble and anxiety. It's brought the judgment of God upon us. Now that's what it's done. And it's as simple as that. It's not any more complicated than that. God is a holy God. He's a just God. And one act of disobedience has plunged us under God's judgment. And the awful wrath of God is waiting the inhabitants of this earth. We don't hear much about that in our day, do we? It's even difficult to preach on it, because people don't like to hear it. People don't like to hear it. Look back over to Jonah chapter 1. Look at this. I'll just comment on that. You'll know this, but look here in chapter 1. Did you ever wonder why lost people are so religious? Did you ever wonder why Catholics will get up and go to Mass half drunk and sick? They're afraid not to. We were down in the Yucatan, down there at the Mayan ruins, the ruins of the Mayan Indians, and they had this one place upon this high point there in the camp where it was said they burned virgins. I know the walls were still blackened. They burned virgins to appease the wrath of the gods. And they had inscribed on some of the walls these eagles with the heart of an infant in its claws, holding it in its claws. And they said that they used to offer the hearts of their infants to these animals to appease gods. What makes man so religious today is he has this fear in his heart, in his conscience, that he knows something's wrong. He faces life and eternity, and he's doing what he can to appease the gods. And that's what he tells us here. The mariners were afraid, and they cried every man unto his God, and they cast forth all the words of their ship. See what they were doing? They knew they were in trouble. Man knows he's in trouble. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So what lost people do, they give them a religion. They try to do something, either to deny themselves or offer something to their God to appease their conscience. To ease their conscience. And that's what these men did. That's what they did. But nothing helped. Nothing helped. Old Scott Richardson used to say, it's going to take the same thing to satisfy a man's conscience that it took to satisfy God. And that's a perfect sacrifice. And that's what we see. Look at this. Look at this right quickly here in verse 11 and verse 12. There we see the fall of man and the consequences. All the trouble that's come upon this world, it's due to the judgment of God upon our sins. Now here in verse 11, look at this. Here's God's remedy. Here's God's gospel. Here's man's rise from this awful fall. Then said they unto Jonah, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. What shall we do unto thee? What shall we do? Now every man that reads his Bible and will be honest in the least sense knows that we have to be saved in some way or another by Jesus Christ. You can't read the Bible without knowing that. But what man don't understand, for the most part, how Jesus Christ is going to save us. Everybody professes the name of Christ, that professes Christianity. But you won't find very few that knows how Christ saves us. Do you know that? Most of them cry the same thing these men cried to Jonah. What shall we do with you, that this wrath may be taken from us? They didn't know what to do to him. They knew that they was going to be delivered by him some way, but they didn't know what, how. Should we take you and let you on dry land? Is that what we need to do? Do we need to offer what we've got left to you? Do we need to worship you? Do we need to sacrifice to you? What do we need to do to you? And ain't it the same way with lost people today? When you talk to them about being saved by Jesus Christ, they start thinking, well, Christ is a good example. And if I follow Him, then I'll be saved by Him. No, that's not the way Christ is going to save us. Well, I'll give everything I have to Him. And I'll follow Him. That's the way He's going to save me. No, that ain't the way He's going to save you. Will Christ be our example? He will be our example. He must be our example. Will we give everything we have to Him? We'll give ourselves to Him. Will we follow Him? Yes, we'll follow Him. But I tell you first and foremost, Christ must save us by being our substitute. That's the way He saves us. How can you save us, Lord Jesus? Well, He tells us here. And I like this. I love what He says here in verse 11. What shall we do unto thee? And verse 12, He said unto them, you take me up and cast me forth unto the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. Isn't that substitution? Isn't that the gospel? Take me up and throw me down into those waters of God's judgment. That's what these waters were. There they were boiling up. And the wind was blowing and burning their face with a mist. And here Jonah said, the only way that the sea will be calm to you is to cast me overboard. Throw me overboard, and that will appease God's justice. Isn't that substitution? Christ bearing our griefs and sorrows, bearing our sins and God's judgment in His own body upon the cross. That satisfied the judgment of God in our place. He hath redeemed us from the curse of the cross, being made a curse for us. When we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. You that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled through the body of His flesh by death. He made peace through the blood of His cross. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. But notice what these men did here in verse 12. When He said unto them, you take me up, and you cast me into the sea, and the sea shall be calm unto you. In verse 13, they could not understand this. They said, how in the world could this be? How could one man be a substitute for us and appease the wrath of this awful God? Therefore, what did they do? They rowed hard to bring it to the land. Now, brothers and sisters, let me say this. You and I cannot appease the judgment of God against our sin. One sin that you and I have committed is enough to damn us, because God is just, and He must be recompensed. Justice must be satisfied. And you and I don't have a single thing to appease God. Now, we don't. We talk about, well, if we'll do better. Well, they rowed harder. If we'll pray longer. Well, they prayed. That did them no good. Prayer will not atone for sin. My tears cannot satisfy God for my sin. Giving my firstborn cannot satisfy for my sin. There's nothing we can do to satisfy for our sin. It won't satisfy God, and it won't satisfy our conscience. The judgment of God is too great. They said, let's row hard to bring this ship to land, but they could not. Why? The judgment of God. The judgment of God. Oh, when God comes to a man, when God the Holy Spirit comes to a man, and lets that man know, you can't do a thing to satisfy God. You can't do a thing to please God, to appease Him for your sin. You've got to have a substitute. And when God the Holy Spirit just shuts us up in our guilt and our fear of God and the judgment to come and gives us no rest until we look to Jesus Christ who satisfied in our place, that's such a blessing. That's such a blessing. But we in our natural state are just like these men. If we'll just roll a little harder, be a little more faithful, get our act together. But we can't. The judgment of God's too demanding, ain't it? The justice of God is too strict. He demands, Clarence, what you can't provide. Perfection. An offering for sin. Verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not innocent blood upon us. For Lord, thou hast done as it pleased thee. When you find that it pleases God to save you for Christ's sake, you'll be the happiest man in this world. That's when I was the happiest man in this world. When I saw that God was not trusting in me to save myself, but He was going to bring me to trust in His Son. And He's going to save me by Him. And that's what pleased God. That made me so happy. And when they come to see this is what pleases God, then they took up Jonah and cast him forth unto that raging sea. And then what happened? The sea ceased from her raging. Now, brothers and sisters, there's the gospel of Calvary, the gospel of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's two things about this. We know that 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus, as Glenn taught us this morning, came into this world and suffered on the cross and gave up His life, gave up the ghost. And there's where the work was done. There's where reconciliation was made. There's where redemption was accomplished. There's where sin was born and atoned for, right there 2,000 years ago. But there's another aspect of this gospel too, isn't it? And that's what I like about this. When Jonah here, in the person of Christ, representing Christ, said, take me up, and you cast me into the sea, and He'll be calm to you. And that's the way you and I apply Christ to our conscience today. What do we do when we feel the storms in our conscience? When we feel our sin, and we comprehend something of God's judgment against sin, and we feel the guilt of it and the misery of it, what do we do? Here's what the Lord Jesus tells us to do. Take me up in your hands of faith and cast me right into the midst of that judgment. And He'll be a calm to you. We're always applying Christ to our minds. It's not just a one-time deal when we come to Him and believe on Him that He is indeed our substitute. But don't we have to do this all the time? Old Martin Luther said when the devil come to him and said, Martin Luther, you a vile, corrupt sinner. And you're worthy to be damned because of your sins. And he said, I agree with you. I am a vile, corrupt sinner. And I am worthy to be damned for my sin. And the devil says, Martin Luther, the wrath of God is upon you and you will go to hell. He says, oh, devil, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I am vile. My conscience tells me that. The Word of God tells me that. And he says, I am worthy to go to hell. I agree with you with that. But he said, I am not under God's wrath. And I will not perish. Because Jesus Christ has satisfied in my stead. There's what we say, brothers and sisters. When our conscience is afflicted with its guilt, and we apprehend something of God's awful judgment, take up the Lord Jesus. Take him up in your arms of faith and cast him right down in the midst of those murky waters of God's awful justice. And you'll see the sea. You'll see the raging of your conscience become a calm when you do that. We live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself to deliver us from the wrath of God. Live upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Live upon him. Live upon his blood, his death, his intercession. That's the way to live. And I tell you, we'll never worship until we live that way. We'll never worship. These men never had worshiped God until they threw John overboard and this great calm came. That's the first time they worshiped in all their life. All their throwing everything overboard, they weren't worshiping God and doing that. Well, I quit smoking. Well, I quit drinking. I quit cussing. You may do all those things and never worship God. But look here in verse 16. Then, when they threw Jonah overboard, the sea ceased her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And then they offered sacrifices unto the Lord. Then they truly worshipped. They truly worshipped. They offered the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving that God had gave them a substitute. The judgment of God was satisfied. And they had come into this great calm. Ain't that a wonderful example of the fall and the rise again of man's soul? May God bless it to our hearts. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this time of letting us look into your word. Forgive us of our weakness in explaining it. But Lord, it's your word still. And if the Holy Spirit is pleased to bring it to our hearts, you can teach us from it. You can encourage us with it. You can let this beautiful example appear before the eyes of our faith, and we'll find rest in our conscience in the time of our afflictions when sin torments us and we remember how strict that you are against sin, your judgment upon it. Knowing that our Savior has atoned for it all. Grant us, our Father, to live upon Him, our substitute, our sacrifice, who was slain for us in our place, in our stead. We pray for those who are sick. We pray, our Father, for those who have gone through adversity, that you might comfort them, that they might someday comfort others in their time of affliction. Keep us the remainder of this day. Keep us tomorrow. Let us remember who we are and glorify Thee in this time. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.